trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f*** you say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that is James chapter 4, verse 17. You are on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what kind of sandwich are you eating today?
Well, here's the thing, Tony. I'm not eating a sandwich. Actually, I was out trying to get a sandwich, and man, you'll never believe what was happening. So I was going to Subway. They let you go in and you can get your sandwich and come right back out. On the way, as I was walking, I kept hearing this like bump, 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 like this sound right behind me, and it was getting dark, and I was getting scared because it was coming right behind me. And you know what it was?
It wasn't like a body in your trunk, was it?
No, dude. There was like this a coffin sliding down the road. Okay, down
I was close.
A hill.
Still a body.
I know, man. I was walking down the hill to Subway, and I don't know where this coffin, but it's like sliding down the hill. And so I took off running, man, and it just kept going faster and faster. And so I'm kind of out of breath. But thankfully, I was able to like get to the door of Subway, but they were closed and this coffin was coming right at me. So I did the only thing that I can know what to do.
What'd you do?
I threw a box of cough drops at it and the coffin stops.
I should just come to expect this stuff every week. Next time I visit, I'm going to come find your dad joke book and take it from you and see if you have a real sandwich next time.
I do have a sandwich. It has nothing to do with the coffin.
Yeah. Okay, well, what'd you eat?
A Subway sandwich.
But you said they weren't open.
Well, they were not open in my story, in real life.
So what do you get at Subway? I don't actually know what you get at Subway.
I like a Subway club.
Okay.
And I load it down with every vegetable they have, like everything known to mankind.
Anything special? Like any kind of crazy topping combo thing or something you ask them to do?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I like just every vegetable they have.
I got you.
I mean, they have it, put it on it.
Gotcha. Okay. All right.
Yep.
Makes me want Subway now. Subway sounds good right now. Well, I actually do not have a sandwich. I don't have a muffin. No, we need to make a shirt. Comment under this if you're watching this on Facebook or YouTube, or send us a message. If you want a shirt that has something to do with cheeseburger muffin on it, it's like a joke. Because I could get that made.
Cheeseburger muffin is a joke, so.
Hey, that's my wife's cooking. Don't make me drive down to Indiana.
Okay, so what did your wife make today?
I made it tonight because I sent you the picture. I was grilling hot dogs out on the grill. So, because I actually was able to find hot dog buns, finally. We've had hot dogs and no hot dog buns. And my mom is one of those people that's like, just use bread and wrap it around the hot. I'm like, no, you can't eat hot dogs with bread wrapped around it. I mean, we're not to that point yet in the zombie apocalypse that we have to resort to that. So I knew I could find hot dog buns somewhere. So I finally found some hot dog buns. And I also found some hamburgers, so that's probably what we're going to have tomorrow. But yeah, I got some
You just found these things? Like you're just walking around, oh, here's a hot dog bun, here's a hamburger.
It's floating down the river. It's like Moses in a basket. It's just a hot dog going out here. No.
Look what I found. I was outside and there was this bag of hot dog buns and hamburgers. I think we should eat these.
Had a post-it on it that says might have coronavirus, but you know. No, I just... You know, there's a couple different grocery stores around us, and I go to some to check once in a while to see if they got something we need that's back in. Because between so many of them, you can kind of find what you need still. And so there's actually a big Walmart, two minutes down the road from us, and they were out of stuff for a while, but now they got stuff back in. And so I went down and grabbed some hot dog buns and some, you know, other things that we needed, and saw they had hamburger meat too. So grab some hamburger meat. So probably grill that up tomorrow, but. You know, it wasn't super cold out today, so I thought, hey, let's have hot dogs. And the kids love hot dogs, and I love hot dogs, and there's nothing like a grilled hot dog, even if it's not a sandwich. But I still think that counts.
Yeah, well, it's got bread.
That's true. It has bread, and it's not a muffin, so it's closer, right? It's at least closer. Mm-hmm. All right, instead of going to our normal funny segment that we usually have right here, we're actually going to go straight to our interview. We pre-recorded this interview, and it went a little bit longer than normal, and instead of trying to go through and figure out what to cut out to make it fit, we just let it roll. It's a great interview. It might ruffle some of your feathers. We don't really care. We're the patriarchy. I think we abandoned the concern over ruffling feathers a long time ago. But without further ado, we are going to take a break, and when we come back, we are going to be on the line with Pastor Bill Askell. So stick around. You are not going to want to miss this one. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We'll be right back.
This is Polly the Transparent with an important public service announcement. These yahoos over at the Patriarchy Podcast collaborated with some other yahoos over at Confessional Wear to bring all their gun-toting, misogynistic, homophobic, Bible-thumping, brain-dead minion yahoos some Patriarchy merchandise. Yeah, they're actually selling t-shirts and coffee mugs to promote this trash. Even t-shirts for women. I'd say I can't believe it, but let's face it. These are the same buffoons that send boxes of Fruit Loops to my door, addressed to the Fruit Loop that lives there, who thinks he's a parrot. Intolerant pieces of garbage. Of course I'm a parrot. Anyways, this crap is available on confessionalwear.com under podcast collaborations. Not that any normal person would buy that junk. Squawk. Hey, lady. Polly needs his papers changed again. Lack of service around this place. It's unbelievable.
We are on the line with Pastor Bill Askell. Bill graduated from Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. He has pastored churches in Louisiana and Oklahoma for 45 years, is a founding member of Founders Ministries, and has been involved in the conservative resurgence in the Louisiana Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention, has been the editor of Louisiana Inerrancy Fellowship's Lifeline publication and contributor to the Southern Baptist Convention's Communicator publication, and is a contributor to Founders Journal. Bill has been the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Oklahoma for 15 years and is married to his wife of 46 years this June, and together they have 5 children and 13 grandchildren, with one on the way. Bill, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thank you. It's great to be here. Great to be with you guys over the phone line. Love what you guys do.
Well, thank you, Bill. Now, we have you on here because you produced that documentary that just came out called By What Standard, and wanted to talk to you about that.
No, actually, so bad. Actually, that was my brother Tom, but that did that.
Oh, I think we got the wrong number.
He's joking.
Yeah, of course.
I'm joking, of course.
But I've often spoken for Tom without his permission. So go ahead.
That's nice.
I can pretend to be here.
Good.
No, we wanted to have you on and talk to you about Plexit, the idea of leaving behind the pro-life movement and embracing the abolition of abortion. And maybe to kind of get us talking about that, you could tell us your background in the pro-life movement. So we were joking earlier that you said you've been a pastor for a long time, and I thought you had even said you helped found the Southern Baptist Convention. So
it's a long time.
That's right. Not quite that long.
So yeah. tell us about your background in the pro-life movement, being involved in that.
Okay.
And what God's done to really kind of energize you and excite you about that lately.
Okay. Well, I came out of seminary in the mid 70s and served initially in a church in Shreveport. We did the Walk for Life type stuff and those kind of things. And then when I moved from there to take on the lead pastor role at First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana, just north of Baton Rouge, where the state capital was, I got involved early 80s with some guys down there in the pro-life movement. And there was a state representative who was really a sharp guy, and we met with him. He wanted to get what he called a clean, no exceptions bill. That's the kind of language we used back then. And we had the input of a law professor at LSU Law School, who was a wonderful Christian man. And so they crafted, and we got behind this clean, no exceptions bill. And so we began to push that. We were lobbying the legislature. We were talking to people. We formed a group called Louisiana Baptists for Life, myself and a couple of pastors there, and went around and were making pretty great strides. And we had a Catholic representative who was kind of on the fence. He was on the committee. This would be the deciding vote to get the bill out of committee and before the legislature. And he went home and talked to a fellow at a First Baptist Church in Lafayette, Louisiana. And the guy told him, "Oh, those fellows don't speak for us. We don't believe in it, no exceptions for abortion." And we lost him and we lost the vote. And I became very frustrated. Shortly after that, I moved from that church to a church in Shreveport, and I ended up 15 years ago coming here. And I moved to Oklahoma, still convinced. I'd call myself a principled pro-lifer, a no-exceptions pro-lifer. Not rape, not incest, not the health of the mother. You don't punish a baby in the womb because his or her father happens to be a criminal in the case of rape or incest. And the life of the mother thing, we learned from the law professor, what they call the burning car analogy. If a fireman happens upon a burning car, he doesn't stop and ponder. Now, if there's a mother strapped in the front seat, there's an infant in the back seat, which life is more valuable? I can't say both. The fireman goes in to save both lives. And so it's a specious argument to say that you have to choose one or the other. Today, with our technology, you can go after both. You may not accomplish that, but you go after saving both lives. So anyway, I come to Oklahoma. Most conservative state in the union, not a county in Oklahoma, voted majority for Barack Obama either time he ran. And I thought, well, you know, we're in Oklahoma, conservative place. They're going to take care of business there. So I just put my nose to the grindstone at Bethel to try to be a faithful pastor of these people. And last year, I discovered that there was a bill before the legislature. We called it SB 13. It was an abolition bill, which would criminalize abortion and would end abortion in Oklahoma. And the training I had as a principal pro-lifer was that if you get a good, clean bill and it runs up the pipeline, that it'd be the best shot at the Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade. So I was excited about this bill. I didn't do anything much to support it. I told our folks about it, prayed for it, encouraged the people that were involved in it. And lo and behold, Oklahoma Baptist leadership, the executive director, the editor of the state paper, and the elected president came out with an article decrying SB 13, saying it's a bad bill, it'll undo all the gains. And I was, to say I was angry is an understatement. Mm-hmm. I was really appalled that this would happen. And it was kind of my wake-up call that I had assumed too much. And so I began to try to find out more about this bill, did some more study, some reading, went to the convention in November. There was a pro-life bill before the convention. And I got with a group of young pastors and I said, why don't we tweak this thing and add some teeth to the end of it, saying that we call upon the Oklahoma legislature to enact legislation that would end abortion immediately without exception or compromise. And I thought, you know, simple enough. Well, the convention messengers just went crazy over that. I mean, they applauded it. They shouted, they cheered when it passed. And then I began to hear from the leadership in the Oklahoma Baptist Convention, did you do this on behalf of AHA or Free the States? Well, I didn't. I said, I don't know who are they. I mean, I did this on behalf of unborn babies.
Right. Yeah.
and then my journey began. My journey out of the pro-life movement was what I discovered was that not only were there principled pro-lifers, they were pragmatic pro-lifers. That was what, you know, this won't work, that won't work, this won't work. And then I discovered further as I dug a little deeper that there are professional pro-lifers who make their living telling folks that they're pro-lifers. And they raise money that way. They send out fundraising letters, you know, support our ministry. We're going to fill in the blank, to Congress, to wherever. And we're going to argue and try to get bills passed that will restrict and regulate abortion with no intention of ending abortion. And then I encountered that's a pretty ugly beast. I encountered another ugly beast, and that was these political pro-lifers who run on being pro-lifers, elect me because I'll get in there and I'll pass legislation that will stop abortion with no intention of doing it. Mm-hmm. And so I did then hear from Free the States and AHA, Abolish Human Abortion. And I said, I want to know more about you guys, because the word I was getting from Baptist pastors was these fellows are awful. They're terrible. Don't get around them. They do bad things. They don't believe in church and all this kind of nonsense. Well, I started meeting with them and I found them to be wonderful young men. I mean, sold out, committed abolitionists. And that's when I discovered that I'm really not a pro-lifer, because I don't want to be stigmatized with that. I'm an abolitionist when it comes to abortion. Abortion is murder. It's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. It ought to be criminalized. Anyone who participates in it should know that they have committed murder. Whether it's the woman who goes into the abortion clinic, whether it's the doctor that does it, whether it's the person that drives them there, whether it's the person that pays for it. You've all aided and abetted the murder of a creature made in the image of God. So I really began to look into that. And then I was asked, and this is where Joseph and I met, I was asked to speak at a abolition of abortion conference put on by Free the States, and was connected with a whole lot of wonderful people in this movement. And so I did not come up with the term Plexit. Pastor Dusty Devers, who pastors in Elgin, Oklahoma, came up with that. And I like it. And we're saying to people, leave the pro-life movement, a pro-life exit. Get out of it. I would tell any pastor, don't be fooled anymore. I will not give a dime to any pro-life group anymore. I want to expose the National Right to Life as one of these professional pro-life organizations that makes its living, who I think they live in terror of the day that abortion would end, because they would, their source of income would dry up. Mm-hmm. Oklahomans for Life, same kind of thing. And so I am, I'm not a pro-lifer. Don't want to be known as a pro-lifer. I'm catching flack from people saying, well, you're being cruel to pro-life. No, pro-lifers have been cruel to me, because they've operated under the guise of being people who want to end abortion. And what I discovered also is that they will bow and genuflect at the feet of the Supreme Court. We've learned a few things. It's funny, the people in Oklahoma are saying, oh, no, you can't go against the Supreme Court. You can't go against the federal government. Well, the federal government says that marijuana is illegal. Oklahoma legislature passed medical marijuana in the law. So clearly, there are times when you can oppose the federal government. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a committed abolitionist. And I would say to any church member listening to this podcast, do some investigation. Look at some resources, and Joseph, I'm sure you guys have places they can get access to resources. Check out Free the States. Check out Abolish Human Abortion. Check out the Ecclesia. We're going to launch a group here in Oklahoma pretty soon called Oklahoma Baptist for the Abolition of Abortion.
Nice.
Yes. We want to distinguish ourselves from the pro-life scam. All right. We've got some work to do. We want to influence the leadership in Oklahoma and Oklahoma Baptist Convention. My prayer is that when we come to the convention in November, if we have one, since everything's been shut down, but that that we will see a person elected president who is a committed abolitionist, who will speak clearly and forcefully, who we will send to the Oklahoma legislature and tell them the game is up. You can't hide behind what I call the brush arbor of the pro-life movement anymore. We're going to burn it to the ground. And you're going to either stand naked before the people for the scam that you're running, or you're going to become a committed abolitionist, or you're going to get out of the way, and we're going to put somebody in your place.
Amen. I actually got involved with Senator Silk back when he first introduced Senate Bill 1118. It was years ago. That was a bit of my wake-up call. I mean, I had at that point was an abolitionist, but I still didn't quite, I think, hadn't got quite that cold water in the face of the pro-life movement until that. And the big thing was, as you know, they flew in the vice president of National Right to Life, and I believe he's the president of Oklahoma's for Life, Tony Lowinger.
Lowinger is actually the president of Oklahoma's for Life and the vice president. I mean, he lives in Oklahoma.
Yeah, right? And he came
and
in.
He spends his time lobbying the legislature not to touch abolition.
Yep, and I witnessed that in person at the Senate years ago while working on that bill, and that was the, like you were talking about, there's just that moment where you're like, wow, this is crazy. Like, this is nuts. So I wanted to move on here to, on the same subject, but talk about, so we've talked about legislators, we talked about politicians, we talked about the professional pro-lifers and how that's really all just a farce. What are your words and what do you have to say in terms of, actual Christians? And even, I guess we could go onto the route of pastors who, I'm trying to be gracious here, don't necessarily oppose the abolition of abortion, but they work on all the other stuff with so much more force that you'd think that they basically do, like all the incremental stuff.
Right. And I would say to them, first of all, I appreciate where you are because that's where I was, all right? And I hope to God that somebody or something gives you a wake-up call to realize that every piece of energy you put into incremental legislation, you are putting your stamp of approval for the murder of unborn children. I tell folks, come face-to-face with this. Pro-life, given its incremental, restrictive, regulatory approach to ending abortion, which will not happen, is really pro-abortion light. It's on the spectrum. Mm-hmm. In the pro-choice movement, pro-abortion movement, you're just way on the other. They're down there where, you know, kill a baby up till birth. Be going to the hospital, get into a fuss with your husband, and say, shoot, I don't have this baby, and go to the abortion clinic and have it killed, or even after the baby's born and say, nah, disappointed in this, and still have it killed. That's full blown pro-abortion. Slide back along the continuum, and what you discover when you move back far enough is the pro-life movement. At both ends of the continuum, they both allow for killing babies in the womb. And so I would say to pastor friends, to church members, take a long, hard look. The only thing that's going to stop abortion is a bill that criminalizes abortion. And don't be sold a bill of goods by the people who lie to you and tell you, well, that's going to overturn all the pro-life gains we've made. Now, that was one of the lies being told in Oklahoma, that this will undo, this will set us back. Well, stop and think about that a minute. If a bill to abolish abortion is passed into law, you don't need any other incremental, regulatory, restrictive pro-life legislation.
Right, right.
If a bill passed into law to abolish abortion is struck down by the courts, then every law that existed before that bill was passed into law is still in full force and effect. It is a lie to suggest a bill can overturn all previous bills and in itself be overturned and you'd be left with nothing. Mm-hmm. People are not being honest about that. Every law that was enforced before the bill was passed will still be in force. And furthermore, just watch the effect of it. Oklahoma is seeing a phenomenon here that other states are going to see. We have passed incremental bill after incremental bill after incremental bill, and the number of abortions in the clinics is rising. We don't have 2019's numbers yet, but if we go on the curve we've been going the last few years, we're going to hit 10.5-11%. They're rising that high. So the incremental bills are not doing anything except making some people feel better that they're doing something to stop abortion. Some people's pockets are being lined. Abby Johnson is a multimillionaire off of her advocacy, and she has spoken against abolition very intensely. And then it gets politicians elected. It's time to, I'm going to say, burn down the brush arm. The only position that has any hope of God honoring it to bring into abortion is to get behind a bill that abolishes abortion, and I'll use the language we use in the resolution, immediately, without exception or compromise. And I would say to friends who say it's going to get struck down, well, sure, let it get struck down and run up the appellate court. Mm-hmm. One of the things we learned from the law professor at LSU Law School was the only bill that will stand before the Supreme Court is a bill that provides equal protection under the law. He argued with us back then. He said, if you send a bill before the Supreme Court that has exceptions in it, the Supreme Court's going to say, okay, so you want to protect most citizens, unless they happen to be citizens whose health of the mother is in jeopardy, who citizens conceived in rape or incest. And he said, it gets struck down every time. If you don't offer equal protection under the law for every citizen, and that's what an abolition bill does, and it stands the best hope of coming before the Supreme Court and seeing Roe v. Wade overturned. Everything else is just window dressing, making everybody feel good.
What do you say to the folks who push back on that and say, well, hey, you know, the bills were passing, at least they're getting passed, at least they're saving some babies. Isn't that better than your bill that's just going to get struck down and save no babies? What's your response to that argument?
Well, I would say to people in Oklahoma, you need to prove to me they're saving some babies, because the numbers are climbing. The numbers of babies being aborted at what my friend Russell Hunter calls the freestanding child sacrifice centers, those numbers are climbing. And that's not even taking in abortifacients.
Right. Yeah,
so,
definitely.
So I would, you know, and I would say to them also, well, let me just take you back to the mid-1800s when I was born, okay? and you argue, well, look, we are getting some people set free from slavery, or they're not treated like slaves all the time. They're getting a little freedom. Is that an argument you find helpful or hopeful? Well, not as many people are slaves. I mean, that's just a couple of steps from the idiotic notion, well, I don't personally believe in slavery, but it's okay if people own them, if they're free to own them. No, slavery was wrong. Baptists, by and large, were on the wrong side of the slavery issue. And we had a William Wilberforce that rose up in England and said it's wrong under any circumstances, the chattel slavery that was going on there. So it's the same approach. Just substitute anything. Substitute sexual assault for the argument. Well, it's wrong anytime it occurs. And if we agree that people are conceived at conception, they become human beings. Psalms teach that. Then anytime an abortion takes place, a human being is killed. And we should not rest until we have in place legislation that acknowledges that. And we certainly shouldn't celebrate that not as many human beings are being killed. There's nothing to celebrate there. Still blood being spilled. And let me say, I think at some point God judges a nation over that. Unrequited blood cries up from the ground. 60 to 65 million are crying up from the ground since Roe v. Wade in 1973. And we need to start connecting the dots. I read David Chilton's book, Power in the Blood, years ago, and someone asked him, a Christian economist asked him, what do you do, what would you do to get the economy turned around? And Chilton wrote his book, The Economy is in Bad Shape. One thing would you do if you could do it? And Chilton said, well, it's not that easy. He said, but you ask, stop killing babies in the womb. Mm. And the reporter said, wait a minute, I don't get the connection. He said, that's the problem. He said, you're a Christian economist. And you don't see that the wholesale slaughter of babies in the womb creates a situation where unrequited blood cries out to God, begging him for vengeance, and that God right now is selling us on the world market to the highest bidder economically. You don't see the connection. And so I think we need to take a look at that and what's happening in this country right now. My friend Daniel Neveus made the observation. He's with Ecclesia Oklahoma. But on the same day that the Senate tabled SB 13 a couple of weeks ago, was the day that people were gathered at the Chesapeake Arena to see the Oklahoma Thunder play professional basketball. And one of the players on the other team was found to be positive with coronavirus. And they shut the game down. And look at the shutdowns that have come since then. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not prophesying that that's what's happening. But I am pondering what's happening. That perhaps we're beginning to see God answer the cry of unrequited blood.
Yeah, you can't help but look at what has happened and the fact that so many churches are not even able to gather. And you can, like we think of, you can do the live streaming and that kind of thing, but that's not the local gathering.
That's not worship. That's not the ecclesia.
Yeah. And the Lord's Supper, which is a sacrament, the sign of God's presence with us, it's a sign and seal of the covenant. You can't practice that on the internet.
No, you can't. You can't go around to every home and drop off something at the door and tell everybody to take. No, it is a gathered experience. It is communion. Communion. Being together.
And so I can't get away from the book of Joel right now. They had the locusts come in and destroy their economy. But the thing the prophet Joel wants them to weep is that they can't offer the sacrifices, the sign and seal in the Old Testament of God's grace and mercy on them. They can't do. And they were to weep for that. And I can't help but look around and think that's where we're at least for a few weeks we have been. A lot of that's from our idolatry and other things, but this sacrifice of children for years and continuing to go on. In fact, it's my fear is that God has given us this great time to repent and we're not taking it because churches are shut down. But guess what? What's still open? We were just talking about this earlier. What's still going on?
Yeah, the abortuaries are still open. Now, they're being closed in some states, thank God, but not in Oklahoma yet. And we're reaching out to the governor to say, shut these things down. Now, let me back up a minute. I do think I heard from one of my brothers who was in Oklahoma City area who said that they're closing. I don't know if they closed down for 30 days. I don't know what the closing was about. So perhaps it's beginning to happen. But see, here's my deal. I don't know if this coronavirus is just the first shot over the bow from God saying, are you going to pay attention and weep and humble yourselves before me, or whether it's just the first one in line. Because if you go back and read the book of Exodus, 10 plagues is no problem for him, mm-hmm. not a problem at all. Mm-hmm. And one of my great concerns is, because like you said, we're not worshiping together. We may broadcast a sermon, and I made it plain to our people Sunday when we made that tough decision. This is not worship. We ache to be back together. To worship and pray that God will hasten the day when that will happen. But don't mistake this for worship, because here's the deal. There are multitudes of people on church rolls who don't even miss that, because they've been allowed to stay on church rolls, think that they're Christians, that they're going to go to heaven when they die. Some preacher is going to be called upon to lie over their corpse for a funeral, and they're just happy as they can be. But I believe judgment is beginning at the house of God. And it's fascinating to me how little it took for things to begin to come unraveled. So I'm praying for awakening and revival, a humbling before God and an awakening to come.
Well, going along with this, I wanted to ask you, what do you think, why is the leaders of the Oklahoma Baptist Convention and the leaders in a lot of these denominations, whether Baptist or Presbyterian, I don't see very many of them calling for abolition. They're all ate up with the pro-life, the exceptions all of that. What's, why is that the case?
Yeah. And while I'm not going to judge the motive of their hearts, I'm going to tell you what it appears to be to me. And I would love for them to step forward. I think they have been deceived in our state, deceived by Tony Lowinger. He's filled their ear with lies. I think they have come out and taken a strong position erroneously, and they would be humbled, have to humble themselves to say, I was wrong in doing this. And they would rather bow up, double down, as some people say, and proudly protect their position. I think that Oklahoma Baptists, there's this thing called Rose Day, an Oklahoma Baptist convention, where they go every year. It got frozen out this year by a cold spell that came in, and they weren't able to gather. But the idea is to take roses to the legislators, pass them throughout the Capitol. They get roses all over the place because we just appreciate so much these pro-life bills you're passing. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And they had Abby Johnson lined up to speak, and of course they canceled Rose Day, so they canceled her. But I think there's a unwillingness to suggest that the tradition has not been noble, or it certainly is not noble now, to suggest that we have been wrong, and to stop listening to people who tell them we know better. There are people. I mean, I was shocked last night. I saw a thread on Facebook last night where a guy who's a part of a movement, vice president of the thing, a national movement, just unleashed a tirade on one of the Freedom States abolitionists. And it was brutal. And he was, you know, calling them 9/11 truthers and Obama birthers. I mean, it was just, I think sometimes these guys get so much invested. Here's what they've done. And one of the fellows as much has admitted this to me. He said, I have gone around and told people, this is where I stand. If I change my position, I will have to go back to a lot of people and apologize to them and repent to them. My response was, do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do it. It's here's the deal, because repentance is good for us to practice, and it's a wonderful example for other people to see. But you don't fail to repent because of what you think it might cost you. And I really believe it's at this point, at least, it's too costly for the leaders of our convention. But God willing, we're going to help them see there is a greater cost they have accounted for.
So I have friends that, I'm trying to word this well. So I have friends and people that I know and love and genuinely believe, want to see the end of abortion. Like, I believe that if we passed a bill to abolish abortion in a state, and they shut down all the clinics and there was no more abortion in that state or in the country or however this goes, I truly believe they would rejoice. I believe they would cry tears of joy. I have no doubts about that. But the thing that I have a hard time with is they spend 90 to 95% of their time talking about all these other incremental bills and calling them wins and championing people to fight for those, and almost never pay attention to any of the work to abolish abortion, almost never put that out there with as much fervor, with as much time and effort and even funding. Let's talk about that for a minute. How do we talk to those people? How do we gather them to our side without being the, you know, the knee-jerk reaction where you just, almost like you're talking about with this guy who freaked out, you know, that you're just, mm-hmm. you're on the other side of that, just yelling at somebody, you know, that how, you know, we don't want to call them stupid. We don't want to call them hypocrites and contrived and all these things, but how do we reach out to those men that we know?
Yeah. And I want to say, I think the rank and file, the Christians in the pews long to see abortion ended, right? What they've been told is the lies that I mentioned a while ago. They've been told, somebody's told them, that this is the only way to get it done. They've told them that we can't do anything else as long as Roe v. Wade is law. And Roe v. Wade is not law. Congress never met to adopt that. Mm-hmm. Roe v. Wade is a Supreme Court constitutional overreach the same court that was wrong about slaves not being human beings. And so we've got to educate our people is what I'm saying. I'll call Russell Hunter's name again. Russell Hunter has a video from the Abolition of Abortion Conference that was in Oklahoma in February, where he draws out into like a 40-something minute video, and it's available on Facebook now, where you draw out the distinction. Here's a pro-life bill. Here's how an abolition bill is different. And it is brilliant. It is brilliant. We have to educate people and show them, just let them sit down with them, get them in a room and say, watch this. Let's talk about this. What you're doing, your motives are as sincere as they can be. They're pure before God. But you're going down a path that people have been going down for 47 years. Don't tell me an abolition bill will not work. What you're a part of has not worked for 47 years. And there's plenty of evidence that says not only is it not working, that it's on the abortion's on the uptick in different places. And so I think education is key to people. Get good materials in their hands. Folks don't read much anymore. I realize that. So a good video, I was talking yesterday with some guys on a Zoom call for about 3.5 hours of plans to get out 30 minute bite-sized educational videos to make available to the church to watch and begin to understand I don't want to throw a bowl of cold water or hot water in their face. I want to massage their conscience and let them realize that the very thing they desire can be had, but it's going to take a paradigm shift, a change of strategy, and that they've got to stop listening to the people who are telling you they're experts, but they're not getting it done. I think that's critical. It's critical. If I came to you and your car was broken down, and I said, I can fix that, and you say, really, you know how to fix cars? Well, I mean, I'm an expert. But I just talk about it. And then when you do finally let me put my hands on your car, it's worse than it was when you before you gave it to me. At some point you say, I don't know if this other guy who's got his new shop is open is any good or not, but I know this guy cannot do what he's promised to do. And that's the education that's got to take place. And I think we just keep hammering 47 years. Tony Lowinger has been at this since shortly after Roe v. Wade was adopted. All right. 47 years and abortion has not stopped. 47 years and we have bowed and genuflexed to Roe v. Wade as if it is legitimate. It is not legitimate. And so the brilliance of Senator Silk's bill and other bills like it that are beginning to manifest in different states is that this is his term. If the bill is adopted in the bill, it basically tells the Supreme Court, pound sand. You don't have the right to tell us we can kill certain innocent human beings in our state. We have the right to protect their lives. For you to suggest otherwise is judicial overreach. But boy, that's a mindset change that's got to come. So education is key. But I would encourage any of your listeners to go to Facebook, search Free the States, find this video, which I think is up on Facebook now, and watch it. It's 43, 45 minutes, well worth your time. It could be the shot in the arm you need to plex it, lead the pro-life movement.
One of the things that I found encouraging, especially in the past year to year and a half right now, is that years ago when I got involved in the abolitionist movement, there were kind of, I guess what you might call different sects, different groups, and they all didn't really get along at the time. And I think there was some immaturity at times with all of us. I will full well admit I was probably one of the immature folks back then. But over the years, what I've seen happen, which I've been really encouraged about, is those divides, those disagreements or misunderstandings, the pride that's kind of been wiped away. And now you've got a lot of the abolitionist groups working together side by side. You've got groups like the AHA, you've got groups like Free the States, you've got groups like End Abortion Now and Apology Radio, you've got Babies right, Murdered right. Here, the documentary. I mean, you've got more and more of them now, and they're all working together on this, and they're really solidified, and it's got that biblical backing to it. I mean, it all starts from Scripture and is grounded on it. And I feel like you know, for the people that years ago were just kind of trying to dismiss this, like, it definitely, I mean, you ask the legislators now. I mean, you ask the Oklahoma legislators and Indiana, Texas, Ohio, a lot of the ones where this stuff has been pushed. They'll tell you it's not a joke anymore. Like, this isn't going away. This is something to be reckoned with. So I guess what I want to, let's say there's a pastor listening and they're not quite sure where to go from here now. You know, maybe they're listening to what you said, but now they have to think about what they've been telling their church or their people for years, maybe now, maybe decades. And now they have to figure out how do they course correct, and then also how do they lead their people rightly and give them kind of right direction on this?
That's a great question. Again, you're talking to somebody who for 30-something years has been pro-life. Every Sunday, every year, Sanctity of Life Sunday, since I've been lead pastor, we have recognized Sanctity of Life Sunday. I preached a message on it. We typically have somebody in from a crisis pregnancy center speak a brief word. We support those ministries. So, and what I did this year, okay, after the Oklahoma Baptist Convention, they didn't throw cold water. They threw hot water on me last year. I was a scalded dog. And so this year, we had our Pregnancy Resource Center representative come over. We do our baby bottle collection where we fill baby bottles with cash. All right. I got up this year and I said, I need to do something this year. I need to repent to you and ask you to forgive me. Because I have been using language to encourage you to support pro-life agendas that I have discovered to my horror and my shame have no intention of ending abortion. And I want you to know that I am now a committed and convicted abolitionist when it comes to abortion. And I intend to educate you and let you see why, and so that we can get on board and pray. And I told other people, I said, there are some legislators right now that we're going to pray God will give them a heart and mind change that they will support. And I said, I promise you this, if they come out of this session and they have killed SB 13, then I'm going to pray, dear God, remove them from office by any means. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pray imprecatory prayers over these legislators because they have bloody hands. And so you start by repenting, and that's exactly what I did. In fact, it was really interesting. It's fascinating to me. Because to me, that was just the biblical thing to do. When you realize you've been wrong, you stand up and you repent.
Right, right.
And so I did that at the abolition conference. It's the right thing. And I told them about the story about at our church. What I was not prepared for were the people at the conference who've been there for years, put it on, spoken at it, who wept for that. Not mm-hmm. because they needed to repent, but because they'd seen a pastor repent. And so I would say that, first of all, do that. If you become convicted about this, if you're not convicted about it, you know, my phone number is 918-521-6303. Call me. Not because I think I can talk you out of it or anything, but call me. I can put you in touch with resources. I can share my journey with you. And we can talk back and forth. 918-521-6303. Give me a call. All right. But consider this, because if you do come to a position where you've been wrong, what a wonderful thing to teach your people. You know, I'm a parent. When my children were little and I got out of sorts or I began to be neglectful, I would sit down on the floor with them to be very close to where their faces were. And I would say to them, Daddy needs to repent to you. I need to ask you to forgive me because I have not been a good daddy to you. Mm. Because I believe it was a wonderful example for them to see, you know, something, gosh, adults repent too. I think too many parents, particularly parents with anger issues, send a message to their children, you're just not old enough to get away with a temper tantrum, yet one day you will be. Mm. We need to repent and model that so that they can see repentance, they can experience that and know that forgiveness comes. Pastors need to do the same thing with their people. Because you got people sitting out there that think, either one, pastor never admits he's wrong, or two, pastors must not ever be wrong. I say seize this opportunity in a very noble cause. Repent to your people. Ask them to forgive you. Ask them to join you in the journey of course correction. to plex it, to leave the pro-life movement formally, officially, loudly, and announce yourself joining the abolitionist movement, the cause to end abortion. That's what I would suggest to him.
Well, hey, Bill, as we wrap this up here, I know you gave your number out there, but if there's any other way people can get in contact with you, can you tell them here?
Yes. Go to Facebook. Go to Facebook and look for Bill, B-I-L-L, Askell, A-S-C-O-L. Yeah, they can do it that way. They can email me at bill0615@gmail.com. They can text me at that number I suggested, that 918-521-6303.
Well, good. Bill, thank you for coming on. Thank you for actually getting very personal there. I think that, and you're right. Seeing another brother repent, and especially maybe even just for some people, seeing a pastor repent, it's a powerful thing. And hearing stories of anybody, changing their way when they realize that they're wrong, I do think that's a big part, I think, of changing people's hearts. And this is just showing them that, you're not, you haven't failed for life now, that you got that wrong, that you can,
exactly.
You can correct and you can go the right way and you can help other people do the same. And so thank you for your story. Thank you for coming on. Thank you for the time. We really appreciate
glad to share it. I appreciate you guys having me on, and we certainly pray for your ministry and thank God for what you're doing. And I tell people all the time, the next best thing to living correctly, which none of us do, is to be willing to repent when you discover you sin, and then to be willing to forgive those who've sinned against you. I mean, that is the gospel at its essence. Jesus was exalted to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And so we ought to be willing to practice that swiftly. And I always told my children, by the way, when I had sinned against them by maybe neglecting some things, and Daddy intends to bring forth the fruit of that repentance so that you'll know that I mean it. So if I haven't been telling you no enough and you started getting a little selfish and sassy, I intend to bring fruit forward to let you know that I mean it, that I'm repenting to you for letting you do that. So, yeah. Let's practice it. Repentance and forgiveness. It's the gospel. And man, amen. What a powerful engine to drive this movement and to see the day come when babies are no longer. I want that movie. Babies are no longer murdered here.
Amen. And I know Marcus would love to make it.
Exactly.
Amen.
Thanks, Bill. We appreciate it.
God bless you.
That was Pastor Bill Askell. And you are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We'll be right back. Well, if you have made it this far in this episode, especially this particular episode, you are either already an abolitionist, or if you're not, good for you. And I mean that. I genuinely 100% mean that. I'm not trying to be condescending. I appreciate it if you are not yet an abolitionist and you made it this far and you're still listening and you're still considering this. I don't know, for whatever reason, you're not yet on that train yet. You're not yet out of the pro-life movement. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard of the idea of abolition, ever heard of the term abolitionist or immediatist or whatever you want to call it. And this is just a lot to take in. I get it. I've been there years ago. I understand. Okay. So my best advice to you in particular right now is search the Bible. What does God say about justice? What does God say about what we should support and shouldn't support? And look for every time in the Bible when the government or a ruling authority has made a ruling or a law that is contrary to what God says, and then look how the people of God that are held up as righteous in Scripture, look how the people of God have responded. And read through that, continue to read through that. Maybe some books I might offer would be The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates by Pastor Matt Truwalla. We actually had him on the show very early on in our show. We had him on The Doctrine of Balaam is another really good one that's out there as well. But there's start with those, and then when you're done, pray. Just pray fervently to God to show you what's correct in fighting abortion. And if you have questions or this is just not making sense to you, feel free to reach out to us. You can send an email to contact@thepatriarchypodcast.com. We'll get it. We'll respond to it. You can message us on our Facebook page or Instagram. You can tweet at us, whatever you want to do. But you can reach out to us, and we'd love to talk to you about this. Both Joseph and I have been fighting abortion for years now as abolitionists. And previous to that, we're also in the pro-life movement. And also, as Bill said here, he gave you multiple ways you can contact him. Feel free to contact him as well. Bill's a great guy. We loved having him on. We talked off air with him a bunch of things too. And it just was a really fun time. He's a genuinely good guy who loves the Lord and genuinely wants to see abortion ended. So reach out to him as well. It's great. A great way to learn more about what we're talking about. If that's not you and you're still not an abolitionist, and maybe there's another reason you're not, maybe that reason is you just had a bad experience with somebody that held the title of abolitionist or immediatist, and it just kind of left a bad taste in your mouth, and, you know, you don't want any part of that. Well, my advice to you is that's not really a great reason not to do what's right. I understand. And the reason I understand is that for a time, I was that guy. I was the guy that you had a bad experience with. Early on, I let my zeal overcome me, and I didn't act rightly towards my fellow Christians. I acted pridefully and arrogantly. I was frustrated with the state of things. I was frustrated with the pro-life movement. I was frustrated with the church not really even talking about abortion more than maybe once a year on Sanctity of Life Sunday. I was frustrated, and I let that get the best of me, and that turned to bitterness and arrogance and pride. And if I'm the person that's keeping you from leaving the pro-life movement, I'm sorry. I mean that, and not just because it's keeping you from leaving the pro-life movement, because I wronged you. I'm genuinely sorry. If you need to talk to me about that, and I was that guy, please reach out to me and contact me. Let me apologize to you. Because I had to apologize to people years ago. Some of those people are very good friends of mine now and might even be listening and are nodding their heads like, yeah, I remember when he was a total jerk. And I remember when he apologized. And I did. I had to just full well admit I had not been acting rightly. And then I had to kind of just take a break and get my heart in order and pray to God and have him reteach me how to act in that regard. And that was a growing experience for me. But in that growing experience, if I've wronged you and I'm keeping you from leaving the pro-life movement because that I just left a sour taste in your mouth over that, I'm genuinely sorry. I need to repent to you, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you have any other reason for not yet leaving the pro-life movement, and I'm sure there are others, I know that there's some people that we're very close to that just hold to, you know, any bill that's anti-abortion is the right way to go. I know that's a popular argument, and I can appreciate the people that hold to that as well as hold to the end of abortion. But like I said, even in our interview, I feel like those of you that hold to that, you say that, but you don't spend a lot of time on the things that actually would end abortion. And I'm not trying to poke you and trigger you on purpose here. I know, surprise, surprise, the Patriarchy Podcast is not trying to trigger people on purpose. I'm genuinely just trying to get you to think, because I love you. You know, you're my brother, you're my sister, and I know you want to see the end of abortion, but for some reason, you're just not willing to really go that extra mile and just put it all out there and leave the pro-life movement. I have in person witnessed legislator after legislator fight against ending abortion. I have witnessed, actually, when he was talking about Tony Lauerger in the interview, I witnessed years ago in Oklahoma, the first time Tony Lauger came in from the vice president of National Right to Life. Let that sink in for a minute. The vice president of National Right to Life, the biggest, most well-funded, most powerful pro-life organization in the United States. Their vice president helped bury on purpose the very first bill that would have ended abortion in a state. In this case, it was the state of Oklahoma. If you don't believe me, that's fine. You don't have to. There's proof. You go on YouTube and you search for Tony Lauinger SB 1118. You can see footage. I'm actually not in the actual footage, but I was there listening to that whole conversation. And also you can search for Apologia Radio's interview with Tony Lauinger about a month after he helped bury that bill. Just go listen to that. Go watch those videos. And then come back and listen to this episode again, and you might understand why we've left the pro-life movement. Okay, the incremental measures, even pragmatically, they're not going to work. They haven't worked. It's been almost 50 years. We have murdered over 65 million human beings. People that God made in his image. It's been almost 50 years. There are some of us, myself included, that have never known in their lifetime a time when we did not murder little tiny preborn human beings. And then all we do is we push these bills that I know you mean well by them, but they actually tell the pro-choice people, the pro-murder people, when, where, and how they can murder their babies. And I know that's not like written in the bill, like step one, this is how you do it. But what I mean is, if you ask them, they're not dumb. They read the bill and it says, when, you know, at 20 weeks or later, or if your baby can feel pain, you can't murder your baby. Well, they're not dumb. They're going to look at that and go, okay, well, I've got 20 weeks to murder my baby. In the heartbeat bill, they're going to go, okay, I've got 6, 7, 8 weeks, 9 weeks to murder my baby. Or I really just have to go to an abortionist who's going to lie and just take the ultrasound wand and twist it slightly the wrong way so we don't hear a heartbeat. And then I can murder my baby. It's not honoring to God. That's really what this boils down to, and that's why I left the pro-life movement. Okay, we can sit and debate tactics over and over again. That's not really going to get us anywhere, and that's not what I'm trying to do. What I want to push home to you right now is the Bible prescribes what justice is. The Bible prescribes what God accepts and what he doesn't accept, and also what he hates and detests. It tells us what we should be doing with weights and measures. It tells us how we should react to unjust and wicked bills, wicked laws, wicked court opinions. You know, go look in the Bible and read the stories of, you know, the Hebrew midwives, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you know, the apostles. Every time that a ruling authority commanded that they or the society do something that was contrary to God, just go read the reaction to it. It's always unilaterally defiance of that, to not support it whatsoever, to not go halfway, to not compromise. And the reason they did that is because to do that, to compromise and to go halfway, is it's not honoring to God. Our lives, our very lives, right, are what? They're a living sacrifice. They are worship. Our deeds, our thoughts, our words, what we put our time, energy, money into, it's worship to God in the end. So think about, as you're supporting bills that combat abortion, what is the bill? What is the law that's being proposed? What is it saying? Is it in line with Scripture? And does it give glory to God? Does it worship him the way he asks you to? Are we giving God the lamb, the spotless lamb that he's asked for? Is that the worship we're giving him? Or are we giving God the first fruits of our vegetables? And think about that story. Think about how that turned out. That's all I'm asking. Just think. Just consider it. Go to the Scripture, read it, pray about it, and reach out to us if you want to. We'd be happy to talk. So if you have enjoyed this episode and this episode gave you something to think about, and I hope it did, and you want to support our show, go to fightlaughfeast.com and click to sign up to become a member and use the code PATRIARCHY when you do. It'll get you access to behind-the-scenes content, extra materials, some goodies in the mail. Depends on the level you sign up for, but it will go to support us and our show and our network if you use the code PATRIARCHY when you sign up. If you'd like to get your hands on some PATRIARCHY merchandise, go to confessionalwear.com, go to podcast collaborations, and look for the PATRIARCHY podcast. We got a couple shirts and a coffee mug on there, and we got more on the way. So go to confessionalwear.com, click on podcast collaborations, and look for the PATRIARCHY podcast, and grab yourself some cool PATRIARCHY merchandise today. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the PATRIARCHY.